Genesis, please, and chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And we'll read, please, from verse 17. Genesis 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that is Abraham, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavi, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. That is, he, Abraham, gave Melchizedek tithes of all. And the king of Sodom, said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Now we're going to be reading other scriptures as we proceed. Now if you were here on Wednesday evening, you may remember that we spoke on the subject of the priesthood of believers. And amongst the passages that we looked at was 1 Peter chapter 2. And we saw that in verse 5 we're described as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then in verse 9 we saw that we're described as a royal priesthood to show forth or to display the virtues of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And amongst the things that I mentioned was that it links with the high priesthood of Christ, because Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We'll see that as we proceed. Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. So he was a king priest. Well, as holy priests, that links us with the priesthood. And as royal priests, that links us with royalty or with kingship. So we are linked with Christ in his high priestly ministry. So what I thought I would do today is look at the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, we have a lot of ground to cover, so I hope I'm going to be able to do it in the time. Some of the things I may have to skip over quite quickly, but I hope I'll be able to at least give you the explanation of the passage. Without question, the most mysterious person in the Bible is Melchizedek. Melchizedek suddenly appears, and justice suddenly disappears. We read of him in Genesis chapter 14, and we never ever read of him again until 1,000 years later in Psalm 110. Where God says to the Lord Jesus, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then there's not another reference to Melchizedek until we come to the epistle to the Hebrews another 1,000 years later. And then in that passage, the writer explains the high priestly ministry of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. So I want us to just quickly go over Genesis 14, and then we're going to look at each of these passages one at a time in order that we might not have to skip back and forth. First of all, I want us to think of the setting of Genesis chapter 14. If you're familiar at all with the chapter, you will know that there was a battle between the five kings and the four kings. And the king of Sodom was defeated in this battle, and they took Lot as well as others that were taken prisoner. And so Abraham goes out with his servants to battle with Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and he defeats Chedorlaomer and the kings, and he delivers Lot from the king. Okay? And then we read that the king of Sodom came forth, and he was coming with a temptation for Abraham. But before ever the king of Sodom arrived at Abraham's door, Melchizedek appears to Abraham. And that's not without reason. There's a very important reason. That's the background of it. So we have here the timely intervention of Melchizedek. Okay? Now I want us to think about a number of mysterious facts in connection with Melchizedek. As I mentioned, he suddenly appears, and then just as suddenly, he disappears. He is a Gentile king. He's king of Salem. Salem was the old name for Jerusalem. And Jerusalem at one stage was called Jebus. So he was a Jebusite. And yet, not only was he the king of Salem, but he was priest of the Most High God. That to me is utterly amazing. If it wasn't for Genesis chapter 14, we would not have thought it possible that there could be in the Old Testament a Gentile person who was priest of the Most High God. But here he suddenly appears and suddenly disappears. What that tells me is that God had a program going on besides the program relative to the nation of Israel. Okay? That God was doing a work amongst Gentile people quite apart from Abraham. Okay? So I want us to notice then a number of mysterious things about him. This, by the way, is the first time you ever read the expression, the Most High God. It appears twice in the chapter. There is what we call the law of first mentions. It's a very important principle in the scriptures. Very often the first time a word or a phrase is mentioned, it gives us a key to the significance of that term throughout the scriptures. I remember one time in St. Petersburg, Liz and I were having a Bible study with Lena and Murat. And I happened to mention the law of first mentions. Lena told me afterwards she had never heard that from me before. And I mentioned the first time you ever read the word love is in Genesis chapter 22. And it's the love of the father for the son. Abraham, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only one Isaac, whom thou lovest. It's the first time you read the word love in Genesis. And Genesis chapter 22 is the chapter where the father is to offer up his son as a sacrifice. And then I mentioned to her the second time the word love is mentioned is in chapter 24. And it was the love of Isaac for Rebekah, his wife. And I can still remember the tears running down Lena's cheeks at this law of first mentions. So here we've got the first time the expression the Most High God is mentioned. And it is very important in this context, because it was that statement on the part of Melchizedek that gave Abraham the strength to withstand the subtle temptations of the king of Sodom. You'll notice it says here, a little lower down, verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. So Abraham recognizes that God is the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He owns everything. So why would Abraham be concerned about the goods from, that is, the booty from the war, that were offered him by the king of Sodom? Because his God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Okay? Anyway, there we have some of the mysterious facts about him. There is no mention about his parentage, or his descendants, or his birth, or his death. He just suddenly appears and suddenly disappears. Okay, come with me now then, please, to Psalm 110. Even the Jews recognize this psalm as a messianic psalm, that is, a psalm about the Messiah. Psalm 110, you'll notice the introduction, a psalm of David. So David wrote the psalm. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing, or a freewill offering, in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now that will be enough of a reading. Do you remember the Lord Jesus asked the Pharisees, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, that was an easy one for them. They said, the son of David. So the Lord quotes from this psalm and says, why then did David in spirit say, the Lord said unto my Lord, or as it literally should read, Jehovah said unto my sovereign Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Why did David call him his Lord? If the Messiah is David's son, why would David call him Lord? There's only one answer to that. He's not only David's son. He's David's creator. He's God. And so this psalm is a psalm about the Messiah. Now I want you to notice quickly a number of things in connection with this psalm. First of all, verse 1, we have the interval. The Lord, or Jehovah, said to my sovereign Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now that's what happened when Christ rose from the dead and he was caught up and carried up into heaven. God said to him, sit thou at my right hand. So from that moment, Christ began to sit at the right hand of God. And God says to him, you sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. Now that, of course, will be fulfilled in the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus, when the enemies of Christ will be his footstool. Okay? So that's a period of time commencing with the ascension of Christ and culminating with the return of Christ to establish his kingdom. That's where Christ is right now. He's seated at God's right hand. Okay. Verse 2, we have the Lord's return and rule. The Lord's shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. That will be fulfilled when the Lord returns to establish his kingdom. Thirdly, verse 3. Thy people shall be a free will offering in the day of thy power. Here we have the nation of Israel reconciled to God. Okay? And that will take place when the Lord returns and establishes his kingdom. Now, verse 4, we have the king priest. Jehovah hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he's not only the king, he's also priest. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, we read about Melchizedek in Genesis 14. And then the Bible's silent. Until 1,000 years later. And we have this reference in Psalm 110 verse 4. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, there was more significance in Melchizedek than was apparent just looking at Genesis chapter 14. God had a purpose relative to the high priesthood of Melchizedek in relation to the person of Christ. Okay? Now turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to read, first of all, the first 4 verses. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now, I want to draw to your attention that that is how he is described in Genesis 14. He is Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. That is, he blessed Abraham. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. He gave the tithe. First, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now watch what is said about him. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest forever. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Okay, so I want us to notice, first of all, who he was. He's Melchizedek. That's how he's described. Secondly, what he was. He is king of Salem. Thirdly, he is priest of the Most High God. Then notice what he did. He met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him. Then verse 2, we have Abraham's response. He gave a tenth part of all to Melchizedek. So, he is described as Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, and he met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him. Okay? Now notice the interpretation in verse 2. It says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first, being by interpretation king of righteousness. What does he mean by that? Well, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. So the very fact that the very first thing that is said about this man is his name, Melchizedek, indicates that first of all, he was king of righteousness. Okay? Then it goes on and says, and after that, king of Salem, which is king of peace. So first of all, he's the king of righteousness. Secondly, he's the king of Salem, which means he's the king of peace. Now that is always the order in the scriptures. It's always righteousness first and peace afterwards. What's the significance of that? Well, God wants to establish peace between himself and his creatures. But before ever there can be peace between God and his creatures, everything must be done on a righteous basis. In other words, if there is to be peace between us and God, God's righteous claims must be met first. And that's what happened at the cross. Christ paid the penalty of our sins, establishing the fact that God is a righteous God. Everything must be done in a righteous fashion. If He were to save us, forgive us our sins, bring us into peace with Himself without the death of the cross, then God would have been acting in unrighteousness. And so the death of Christ was absolutely essential to establish a righteous basis on which peace with God could be made. So, first of all then, He is King of righteousness. Secondly, He is King of Salem, which is King of peace. Psalm 85 in verse 10, we read these words, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." The kiss is a kiss of reconciliation. So righteousness and peace have kissed each other. As a result of the death of Christ, God now can act in righteousness and at the same time bring us into peace with God. So notice there a principle that we learn from the New Testament relative to the typology of the New Testament. That is, there is a significance in the order in which words appear. It's not just the facts that are stated, but the very order in which the words appear is inspired of God. And they appear in that order for a particular reason. Okay. Now, I want you to notice in verse 3 the significance of the omissions. Notice what it says. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abide of the priest continually. So is this verse saying that Melchizedek never had a father or mother? Didn't have any descendants? No, the verse is not saying that. What the verse is doing is, it is making material of the fact that there is no mention of the parentage of Melchizedek. There is no mention of any children that he had. There is no mention of his birth. There is no mention of him. Now you might say, well, what's so significant about that? There must be a lot of people in the Old Testament that we don't read those details about. That is certainly true. But, number one, remember, this is a person of tremendous significance. It's not a nobody. It's a very significant person. He's priest of the Most High God. Secondly, notice that the book of Genesis is a book that deals with parentage. Adam begat Seth, and so on. You get all these genealogies in the book of Genesis. So we learn about who the parents of particular individuals are. And we learn about who the children of particular people were. But in relation to Melchizedek, those details are left off the page of Scripture. So we're not told about his parentage. We're not told about his children. Then again, Genesis is a book of births. We read of the birth of Cain and Abel and Seth and on down through the book of Genesis. It's a book of births, but there is no mention of Melchizedek's birth. It's a book of death. Ever since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, one after the other died. And so right through the book of Genesis, we read such words as, "And he died, and he died, and he died," right through the book of Genesis. But we never read of the death of Melchizedek. So there is great significance in these things that are said about him. So it says, without father, that is, as far as the record is concerned, without mother, without descent, neither having beginning of days nor end of life, that is, you don't read about his birth or his death, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now some have taken this verse to mean that Melchizedek actually was a Christophany, that is, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. But that couldn't be, because it says he was made like unto the Son of God. You can't be someone and be made like them. Ed Stanier can't be Ed Stanier and be like Ed Stanier at the same time. He is Ed Stanier. See? So this is not the Son of God. But this is someone who is portrayed for us in the Old Testament scriptures as a picture of Christ as our high priest. Now, I want us to think about the significance of the terms that he uses in verse 3. Without father, without mother. That is, he had no predecessor. No one preceded him. Then again, without descendant, he has no successor. No one will follow after him. He's without beginning of days. He had no birth. He's without end of life. He had no death. Number 5, he abideth a priest continually. He had no termination of his office. We never read of the death of Melchizedek. There is no termination in his office as far as the picture is concerned, but because he pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to pass over verses 4 to 8. Just quickly, I'm going to point out to you that in verse 4, we read Abraham paid tithes, or a tenth, to Abraham, to Melchizedek. That indicates the superiority of Melchizedek to Abraham. Now, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. Yet Melchizedek very obviously was superior to Abraham, even though Melchizedek happened to be a Gentile. Okay? Then I want you to notice in verse 5 we're told that Levi was yet in the loins of his father Abraham. That is, Levi hadn't been born yet. Now Levi is the father of the priestly tribe, the sons of Aaron. And so what we learn from that is that Levi still being in the loins of his father, that is, he hadn't been born yet. That means that Melchizedek is superior to Aaron the priest, because Aaron came through the line of Levi. Verse 6. The very fact that he blessed Abraham, verses 6 and 7, indicates that he is superior to Abraham. The less is blessed of the better. Verse 8. Melchizedek was superior in that he continues to live in type. Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. That is, as far as picture is concerned. Okay. Now come down, please. We're going to look at verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Now, what the writer is saying is this. When Israel became a nation in the wilderness, God established the priestly ministry of Aaron and his sons. The Levitical tribe became the priestly tribe, and the sons of Aaron were the priests. Aaron was the first high priest. Then his son Phinehas became priest after him, and, or rather Eleazar and then Phinehas and on down through the tribe of Levi. And so the priesthood in the Old Testament scriptures was of the line of Levi, the line of Aaron. Okay? So what we learn here in verse 13 is that for there to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, there had to be a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken, that is Christ, pertaineth to another tribe, that is the tribe of Judah, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. There was never ever a priest in the Old Testament that came of the line of Judah. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So there is not any indication whatever in the Old Testament scriptures of another priest arising, apart from, of course, the prophecy of Psalm 110. Verse 15, and yet it is far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Psalm 110 indicates that there had to be another priest of the Melchizedek priesthood. So he had to come from another tribe, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So Christ was a priest after the law of the power of an endless life, not by a carnal or fleshly commandment. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 19. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, because of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. That is, the commandment had to be changed because it was weak and unprofitable. It couldn't meet the needs of the people. For the law maketh nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Now, I'm going to rephrase that. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope by which we draw nigh unto God. So put the words, for the law made nothing perfect, in brackets. For the law made nothing perfect, and the bringing in of a better hope. So what you have to do is you read the beginning, at the end of verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before because of its weakness and unprofitableness, and the bringing in of a better hope by which we draw nigh to God. Okay? And in between we have words of explanation. Now, verses 20 to 22, we see that Christ became a high priest by an oath of God. Verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests, that is Aaron and his sons, were made without an oath. God never made an oath over the priesthood of Aaron and his sons. But this with an oath, he says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And so, because there was an oath connected with the high priesthood of Christ, it makes the priesthood of Christ greater than that of Aaron. Verses 23 and 24. Now we're getting to where I really want to emphasize things. For they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Aaron was the first high priest. But there came a time when Aaron had to go up into the mountain, and his garments of glory and beauty were removed from him and put upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died in the mountain. Then there came a time when Eleazar died. And Phinehas became the high priest. And on down through the centuries of time, one high priest was displaced by another high priest because of death. They died, and so there was no continuity in the priesthood of any one of those individuals. They had to be displaced with another. Now, some of the high priests were good high priests. There were others that took advantage of the people. So that priesthood was really of no use to you and me. By so much was Jesus made surety of a better covenant. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable, or literally, hath an untransferable priesthood. Christ lives forevermore. His priesthood will never be transferred from him to another person because he's never going to die. So you and I have an unchanging high priest. Christ is our high priest continually. Verse 25. This is the consequence of the unchanging high priesthood of Christ. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Wherefore, he is able also to save them. Now, quite literally, the word should read, to save them completely that come unto God by him. When you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, Christ became responsible for our well-being. He became our high priest. And because he ever continues, he'll never be displaced by another high priest. He is able to save them completely that come unto God by him. Okay? Now, just taking the words as they stand in our King James, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, reminds me of something they quite often used to say in Britain. They used to say, saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. From the guttermost to the uttermost. What does that mean? Well, he takes the scum of the world, the very worst kind of people, and he saves them. Saves them not only from the penalty of their sins, but saves them from the power of sin. Think, for example, of the picture of the demon-possessed man, the demon of Gadara. We see him, he's amongst the tombs, and he's cutting himself with stones. And people bind him, but he breaks the bonds. He's absolutely uncontrollable. And people are afraid of him. They won't go near him. But Christ comes into his life. And Christ saves him. And when the people of the city hear about it, and they come to the graveyard where this man was, they see him sitting, clothed, in his right mind, at the feet of Jesus. He was saved to the uttermost. Listen, when Christ saves, he does a good job of it. He doesn't only save us from the penalty of our sins, but he saves us from the power of sin in our life. Now, that doesn't mean we will never, ever sin again. But it does mean that whenever we do have a fall, he's going to lift us up. Saved from the uttermost to the guttermost, from the guttermost to the uttermost. He's going to bring us right through. He's going to complete this act of salvation on our behalf. Verse 26. For such an high priest became us, or is becoming of us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now, many have taken these words, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners, and they've looked at it this way. He was holy as to his birth. He was harmless or guileless as to his life. He was undefiled in his death and resurrection, and separate from sinners in his ascension, undefiled in his death, separate from sinners in his resurrection, and made higher than the heavens in ascension. Now, all that's true, but that's not what the verse is saying. He's saying that this is the kind of priest that we have presently. We have a high priest who is holy. He is guileless. He is undefiled. He is separate from sinners. He is made higher than the heavens. He is a high priest who is totally suited to your need and mine. Verse 27. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. That's what Aaron had to do. He not only had to offer up sacrifice for the sins of the people, but even for his own sins. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He didn't ever offer up himself for his own sins. He didn't have any sins. But he offered himself once upon the cross. That will never be repeated. You see, that's what distinguishes the Aaronic priesthood from the Melchizedek priesthood. In the Aaronic priesthood, there was a continual offering up of animal sacrifices. For what reason? For the simple reason that none of those sacrifices could put away sin. But Christ offered himself once. He will never have to offer a sacrifice again. In the Melchizedek priesthood, there is no talk of the offering of animal sacrifices. Instead of animal sacrifices, Melchizedek came forth with bread and wine. It's the first time you read of bread and wine in the Bible. It reminds us of what we were doing earlier today in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. You see, this was following the battle. The battle was over. The victory had been won. And so now he comes with bread and wine. You and I, we don't have to keep the Jewish Passover, which was teaching that Christ was going to die. We remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread with a loaf and a cup, commemorative of the fact that Christ's death has been completed once for all. Okay? Okay, maybe that will do. I hope that wasn't too confusing for you. But we have one who is not only our Savior, he is our High Priest. And because he's our High Priest, he is able to save completely all who come to God by him. That's what you did when you trusted Christ. Seeing, or since, he ever lives to make intercession for them. Christ is ceaselessly interceding as our high priest on our behalf. The fact that you have any interest in spiritual things today is due to the intercessory ministry of Christ. Shall we pray?